May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. For those who may have crept in just a little bit late, Reverend Chris was supposed to preach today, but she has tested positive for COVID, so she's not here today. So thanks be to God. I have a sermon that I did last week at Church of the Good Shepherd. So you're going to hear it this morning. And it's based on the reading of Acts that we had today. So I did swap out that reading. The original Acts was actually the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And of course, who was present there but Paul, right? So this morning we're going to bump up a little way, a few chapters, and focus on this particular story, Paul on his first mission and some of the things that happened to him and Barnabas. And so we're about actually halfway through Luke's accounts of the spreading of Christianity in the first decades following the death and resurrection of Jesus. The first half of Acts focuses on Peter. And now we turn to Paul, also known as Saul, right? Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was a city in south central Turkey. And Saul, was born around the same time, maybe shortly after, as Jesus. A tent maker by trade, a citizen of the Roman Empire, about Jew, a Pharisee, actually, and also a dedicated persecute Christians. And yet God chose this man to become one of the most influential persons of the apostolic age. Paul, who originally traveled from city to city, from synagogue to synagogue, call out and punish those who preached the news of Jesus and who were choosing to follow the way, himself traveling and evangelizing all through Asia Minor, even into Europe, as a Christian. We call him today the Apostle of the Gentiles. God does indeed work in mysterious ways. And his conversion and evangelism is foundational to the spreading of Christianity. I recall a question once heard, who's the most important man in Christianity? Well, Jesus, right? But without Paul, Christianity could very well have remained a Jewish sect that never found its way out the environs of Judea and Palestine. Paul was responsible for establishing Christian communities around Asia Minor, what we understand to be present-day Turkey, and even into Europe, Greece, Italy, Spain, all within a few decades after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Eventually, Paul died in Rome after a series of imprisonments, executed by beheading in around the mid-60s in the first century. But his letters or his epistles, written to Christian communities he founded, constitute the majority of the New Testament and even preceded the writings of the four Gospels. Well, in the beginning, you can imagine people's reactions to Paul after monumental conversion, right, on the road to Damascus. Naturally, the Jews were pretty upset, but also the apostles and others in the new Christian communities, they were leery, because he made a pretty remarkable 180, right? It was Barnabas who defended him to the apostles in Jerusalem. And we pick up the story today in Acts, where Paul and Barnabas are worshiping with others in the church in Antioch, an ancient city, a city in ancient Syria. And he heard the Holy Spirit selects the two of them. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. And so begins his first mission to the Gentiles. And as they're traveling around preaching in synagogues, primarily to Jews and to God-fearers, the God-fearers are those Gentiles or non-Jews who actually attended synagogue, who worshipped and even revered the Jewish God, but didn't follow all of the laws, not converted to the faith. Well, as they did this, they had enormous success. People were open to hearing about their good news. And on the flip side, they also upset many devout Jews, and so were often threatened and eventually run out of these towns as a result. Well, in the account we heard this morning, when they arrive in Lystra, the story takes a completely different turn. And it's almost funny in some ways, because people in Lystra are primarily pagans. They're not Jewish. There are no synagogues, at least none that they mention. No God-fearers either. They know nothing about the Old Testament. They worship Greek gods, idols. And Paul and Barnabas don't speak the local language. Many of them in Lystra probably spoke Greek too, which Paul did, and that's likely how he tried to address them. But what happens, these two missionaries arrive in Lystra, Paul and Barnabas. They see a lame man, and Paul miraculously healed him. An event that actually closely parallels the account of Peter, who healed a lame man earlier in Acts, in chapter 3. And it's Luke's way of saying Paul, like the chief apostle Peter, right, the rock on whom the church is founded, Paul shares the healing powers conferred upon disciples by the Lord. And in Peter's case, evidence to those who witness the healing that he is empowered by the Lord. In fact, he heals the man in the name of Jesus. And they've got that context. They've heard about Jesus before. They're Jews or God-fearers. But this group in Lystra react in a really unexpected way when they witness this. They start talking excitedly amongst each other in their own Lyconian language, and Paul and Barnabas haven't a clue what's going on, and things start to go a little sideways. Because these pagans, this miracle must be evidence that Paul and Barnabas are gods themselves, in particular, Zeus and Hermes, as we heard Doreen read this morning. And there's a tent to Zeus just outside of town. So what they do, they interpret and respond to this event through their own context, which is pretty natural, right? We all do that. But it's all more unsurprising because entrenched in their culture is a legend about their gods. If only Paul and Barnabas knew. According to this legend, Zeus, who's the head honcho of all gods, and Hermes, who's the messenger of the gods, had appeared before in the neighboring district of Lystra, disguised as human beings. They needed lodging. But nobody showed them any hospitality. No one offered to take them in, except for an old peasant couple who welcomed them as house guests, even though it depleted their meager foodstuffs and all that they had. The gods are angry and destroy everybody, except for this gracious old couple. And their humble cottage is transformed into a temple, and they're given charge of that temple until the day they die. Well, if I was a citizen of Lystra, and I had just witnessed a miracle and thought Zeus and Hermes had paid another visit, I sure wouldn't want to be making the same mistake, right? Are you kidding? Quick, round up some oxen, throw some garlands on them, time to make a sacrifice. Not out of love and devotion to their gods, more like out of fear and terror. Well, once Paul and Barnabas figure out what is going on, they're completely appalled. No, we're mortals just like you. Yikes, what to do? I mean, this is heretical, right? A phrase comes to my mind when I study this passage. Know your audience. In other words, context. This is an audience in Lystra who knows nothing about the Old Testament, knows nothing about the one true God of Israel, unlike Jewish and Gentile followers of Judaism. Paul can't preach about Jesus because they haven't a clue who he is. And they have no understanding at all of who the living God is. And so what does Paul do? He backs up his messaging and he starts at square one, at the beginning, right back at creation, with the living God who made all, who loves creation, wants what is best for us, and a living God who provides them all they need. We heard rains from heaven and fruitful seasons filling you with food and your hearts with joy. A living God versus worthless things, says Paul, worthless idols, a living God, a term used throughout Scripture to show how this God, our God, is completely different from the idols, the images, the pantheons of other gods that people and nations were following. A living God. The Psalms are full of beautiful references to the living God. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. For great is your steadfast love toward me. A living and a loving God. Impassioned words from David, in this case, about a loving relationship with his creator. The Jews and Gentiles who heard Paul or Peter or other disciples preaching about the one true God would get that. And from this, the leap, the connection to the message of Jesus, God's Son, coming to be among his creation to show the way, makes way more sense. I wonder what the people of Lystra would have thought about the one true God coming to visit and receive death, let alone no hospitality from the people he loved. Receive death willingly in order to show how much we are loved. Sacrificed in order to restore us in relationship with the one who made us, the living God. Today, Christians number close to 3 billion around the world. That actually surprised me when I looked it up. It's the largest religion on earth, Christianity. Incredible, right? Imagine starting from literally a handful of adherents in some little right podunk out of the way place. And yet, we still run across or know a lot of folks, even within our own limited circles, who have chosen to pursue worthless idols rather than freely receive what God offers. And there are a lot of competing idols out there, aren't there? The messages that inundate us today. Social media bombards us and messes with our perceptions about what it is that we need, what we should yearn for. And it's difficult for anyone these days, even Christians, not to buy into the coercive messaging that we can find fulfillment, satisfaction, love, contentment, peace, joy, by amassing stuff or wealth through personal achievement, being the envy of others for whatever reasons. Mass messaging puts the individual up on a pedestal. We have become our own idols. And sadly, all too often we'll make the required sacrifices to stay up there. Yet, ironically, there seems to be an awful lot of discontentment, greed, unhappiness, fear, anger, disappointment. Those idols aren't doing the job, are they? And I wonder how well we are witnessing ourselves about the living God. Paul might advise us to know our own audience after his experience. And sadly, some of the evangelizing that goes on actually turns people away from the church, from Jesus. I fear that when we approach unchurched folks, pagans, using language that is foreign or pedantic, it either frightens people off or fills them with the fear of God rather than the love of God. We need to speak in language and contexts that help people understand. Paul can surely attest to that. And we too might have to begin at square one. And sometimes the best way we can speak about a living God is, of course, demonstrating it with our own lives, how we live out our faith, a living faith. Sometimes actions do speak louder than words. And we must trust that when we plant seeds, God will water them. Paul returns to Lystra twice more. These are pastoral visits to encourage the small Christian community that has sprung up there. Lystra sits in the region of Galatia, and in his epistle or letter to the Galatians, it was likely one of the churches he was reaching out to. In fact, Timothy, Paul's companion and disciple on his third missionary journey, was born in Lystra. Timothy's mother and grandmother are among the first Christian converts. Even when things go badly astray, and even worse, I mean, Paul was dragged out and stoned, right? Things can go badly. God will water the seeds. We too can live out our faith pastorally, supporting, caring, and by example, leading those around us. It's part of what we take on when we're baptized. There's a missional component to the liturgy of initiation into God's family. When we or our children for whom we speak are baptized, we're not only received into the household of God, we are exhorted to not only confess the faith of Christ crucified, but also to proclaim his resurrection and share in his eternal priesthood. It's not always easy. And it doesn't always work or work right away, even for Paul. But he was persistent in the work for which God called him to do. Let us pray that God encourages us in what we too are called to do as ambassadors of his kingdom. And may we do it with wisdom, discernment, and a love for those to whom we bring the message. Amen.